Our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning is in 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We say that with the caveat that it's his first, so far as we know, inspired epistle, the first one that is in the scriptures. And the reason we say that with that little qualification is that in the letter he refers to another letter that he had written to them earlier. That we don't have in the Bible, but we trust, of course, that is by God's providence, that what he intended to be preserved has been preserved. But we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll be reading here verses 17 through 34. As Paul is speaking here about the Lord's Supper, he's writing, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, infallibly, and speaking truth from God. And so this is God's very word as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Let's attend with reverence to the word of the living God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading, its proclamation, and its hearing. Now, the context, we just read some of that context, in which Paul's familiar words about the Lord's Supper, which we usually quote as we celebrate the sacrament, they appear sandwiched, as you'll notice here, between a passage reproving the Corinthians for misusing or incorrectly observing the sacrament, and a warning of how seriously God takes it when we take the sacrament lightly and partake of it unworthily. Indeed, as we see here, as we find throughout Scripture, there are occasions, particularly when a new covenant era is being established, that the Lord is particularly mindful of when people tinker with it. And so we have cases like the sons of Aaron, for example, Nadab and Abihu, who are struck dead by the Lord for messing with the way the Lord had told them to do things in the tabernacle. We find Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts similarly, because they lied to the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. They lied to God. Therefore, tried to take credit for something that they didn't have to do in the first place, and then tried to take credit for doing. In fact, what they had done was they sold a piece of property, saying that they gave all of the proceeds to the church, kept some for themselves. So they took the glory for giving the proceeds to the church, but didn't actually do what they said they'd done. And Peter says, well, you've lied to God, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord struck them dead. And here we see also that what happens apparently at Corinth is that some are being chastised by God because of the misuse of the Lord's Supper in particular, and they have fallen ill, and some have even died. Now, this isn't something that we need to fear in the sense that, well, what if I come to the Lord's table unworthily? Is he going to strike me dead? Probably not. He might and probably will chasten you in some way, correct you in some way. But we know particularly in an early stage of this new covenant era that this kind of thing was going on. But that shows us just how seriously God takes it, just as with Nadab and Abihu. The Lord takes very seriously that the imagery he had established in the tabernacle not be tinkered with, because, of course, think about it, it was pointing forward to Christ, and people were going to miss things if they started tinkering with that and adding things that were of human invention and taking away the things that God had commanded. And so in Deuteronomy 12, he warns us that in regard to the elements of worship, we are not to add to or take away from what he has commanded. And so here, the Lord similarly is saying, don't mess with this. This is how seriously I take this. And so we do know that God takes the way that we treat the sacrament seriously. So that raises the question then, well, among other things, who should take communion? In an article in the April 2015 issue of Table Talk, Anthony J. Carter wrote, contrary to some assumptions, the Lord's table is not for everyone. It is a blessed sacrament, like baptism, given to the church as a sign of God's faithfulness to his promises, and an assurance in the heart of the one to whom the promises are given. And considering these things, we find there are three or four, depending on how you break it down, categories of people who should not take communion. The first is the unconverted. If someone is not converted to Christ, communion is not for them. Think about it. In today's scripture lesson, we heard it called the Lord's Supper. It belongs to Christ. Verse 20, for example. In verse 24 through 26, we see that Christ gave it particularly and especially for those and to those for whom he died. Again, the church. And it is they who are commanded to remember him and proclaim his atoning death as they celebrate it. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus says, his shed blood, to which the cup points, is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Notice he didn't say for all, for many. So only those who are converted to Christ, for example, who have repented of their sins, may partake. The second category, that segues into the second one. Actually, that'll segue really more into the third. But before that, we'll just note a second category of people who ought not to take communion would be those who are unable to discern the body of Christ. Some people have wondered, well, if we practice what's known as paedo-baptism, that's just a fancy word that means we baptize covenant children. Right? Why don't you let them take communion? If the sacrament's for the child who can't profess faith, why not take communion? Well, here's why. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, let a man or a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If a person is too young or otherwise too mentally unsound to be examining himself or herself, to be self-reflective, to be aware in a generally mature way that he or she should not should come to the table or not come to the table, well, then they shouldn't come to the table. Notice, we're told that we're to discern the body. If you're not able to put the thoughts together to discern what this is talking about, what it's pointing to, the body, the broken body, the shed blood of Christ, and also in context we see discerning the body involves noticing that the church is the body of Christ, having that kind of communion, well, then we're not prepared to come to the table. The third category would be the unrepentant. So here we're not talking about the unconverted who haven't repented of their sins. We're talking about a Christian who professes faith in Christ but is not giving up a particular sin. Perhaps a man or woman is regenerate, they're converted, they're born again, but not forsaking some particular favorite sin. We're not talking here about stumbling in an area of weakness, but a stubborn refusal to let go of a beloved sin. As we saw with the last point, the believer wanting to partake has to examine himself or herself. We have to examine ourselves. So not only must partakers be capable of self-examination, they have to be practicing self-examination, and then only can come to the table lest they eat judgment to themselves. Sometimes the individual is refusing to do that. Sometimes if, let's say, I'm examining myself, but I'm just willfully blind to a particular practice of sin that is ongoing in my life, well, then it would be for the elders to say, we've noticed that there is this ongoing practice of sin in your life. You're not repenting of it. Therefore, you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself if you come to the Lord's table. And we need to be warned about that. So sometimes they're refusing to do that, and so then the elders have to essentially bar the table from that person, or bar that person from the table. As Titus 3:10 tells us, the church is to disassociate from the one who refuses to repent after repeated warnings. In Matthew 18, Jesus lays out the process of church discipline, saying that the one who refuses to repent must finally, the final step in that, is to be treated as an outsider. The matter is taken to the church, that would ordinarily be through the elders, and then if they refuse to repent, they're to be treated as an outsider. The way Pharisees treated Gentiles and tax collectors. Treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors. Let them be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector, Jesus says. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul tells us not to eat with the one who bears the name of brother who refuses to repent of serious ongoing sins. And so, obviously, there may be other applications for it, but not eating with someone would involve not having the Lord's Supper with them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 similarly tells us not to have fellowship with the professing Christian who refuses to live a godly life. So the church has a responsibility to practice discipline and to bar from communion those who are refusing to repent of clear ongoing sins. All of that is with an eye, as you read Matthew 18, for example, not to getting rid of somebody who's difficult, but to winning your brother. Gaining your brother back. So that's a third category. A fourth could be related to or part of the last one. I'm going to break it off by itself. This is why I said three or four, depending on how you count them. We would bar from communion those who specifically have refused to join themselves to a true branch of the visible church. A continued refusal to join a church is itself a significant ongoing sin. And so we could include this in the last category. But just think of the practicality of it. How can elders know if someone is under or should be under church discipline? And thus, whether or not they fit into that last category, if he refuses to come properly under the authority of the courts of the church. You don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. You have to be a member of some church for us to let you take communion with us. Numerous Scriptures tell us to come under the authority of eldership. The qualifications for elders and the descriptions of the office that are found in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 and 5:17 and Titus 1:5 through 9 and 1 Peter 5:1 through 2. These clearly show the authority the elders are to exercise over the congregation. Someone won't come under that authority, of course. They're not ready to come to the table. So our Reformed Presbyterian Constitution requires the elders ascertain that anyone taking communion with us would be a member in good standing of a true branch of Christ's visible church. We might also add to that the notion that it has to be a true branch. Right? We say there that it's not just some group that claims to be a church. We're not going to let a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness take communion with us. Not that they probably want to, but that's not going to happen. Well, we would have to ascertain, well, are you belonging to a church that is actually proclaiming the true gospel? Our testimony says the Lord's Supper is to be administered only to those who are accepted by the session dispensing the sacrament. We deny that the individual is sole judge of his fitness to partake of the sacrament. We reject the practice of offering the sacrament of communion to anyone who is not a member of the visible church. So we see the unconverted, those unable to discern the body, the unrepentant, and non-members of a true branch of the visible church ought not to take communion. But you'll notice that the title of my sermon is Who Should Not Take Communion. Right? The title is Who Should Partake. So who should take communion? Well, anyone who is not in one of those categories we just named. And you notice I didn't say who might take communion. Who should? It is appropriate that we take communion if we don't fit into one of those four categories I just mentioned. And we ought not to neglect that ordinance given to us by God. A repentant sinner with faith in Jesus Christ, who is competent to discern the body of Christ, that is, who understands his atoning death and his relation to the sacrament, particularly when the elders have determined it appears that you are capable of this, who is properly under the authority of the courts of Christ's church, and not under discipline that would keep them from the Lord's table. If that's you, then you should take communion. Anyone, therefore, whom the elders who are administering the Lord's Supper at that given time have determined are not under the discipline of the church or otherwise don't meet these other standards. If they meet those other standards, they're welcome. And in fact, should participate in the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's table, the sacred meal that he shares with repentant sinners who are united to him by faith. If that is you, then you should indeed come to the table of the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this sacrament and for the atoning death of our Savior to which it points. And so we ask that you would cause those who come to your table today to partake worthily, each having examined himself or herself, repented of sin, and that we might come so honoring Christ and loving his people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.